is the 1930s. This gentleman bought a restaurant and a motel, and he built a motel next to the restaurant. And within 20 years, he was considered a very successful local businessman. His success wasn't really known beyond the community, but in the community, he was looked up to, and everyone thought he was very successful at what he was doing. When he was 66 years old, his business took a real hit. The state decided that they were going to build a new superhighway around his town, and that meant there'd be no more customers off the highway coming in to stay there and to eat his food. And so he had to sell for just a few dollars because all of a sudden his business wasn't worth that much. And things totally turned around for him. So he thought, well, I got to keep working. So he began to sell his various spices. And after a while, he decided, well, this is going okay. But he had an idea. He thought, rather than just going and selling spices, well, I'm going to start my own business again. So he started his own restaurant and decided he would serve fried chicken only with his very special spices. And, of course, you know the name, Kentucky Fried Chicken. There is a museum in Corbin, Kentucky, where they commemorate the beginnings of this huge franchise. And the creed, it's his creed for Colonel Sanders, and his creed was the hard way. The hard way. The easy way would have just been to quit, pack up, and just, you know, you're 66, why start new? He thought, no. And he wasn't going to cut corners. He was going to give good value. He promised to come across with the goods and make people happy with the food and with the portions of food. And he has done rather well. And after a while, they changed the name officially from Kentucky Fried Chicken, and it is now simply officially KFC. And it is now known in 11,000 restaurants around the world. So what a huge franchise that has become. In all of life, there's always choices. Usually there's an easy way and there's a hard way. The easy way is rather deceptive, because if you cheat in your efforts and on people, it will actually lead to shallowness in your life, desperation, and you will actually waste your years, because in the end you will not be successful if you go the easy way. The hard way is also deceptive, because it doesn't appear to promise anything in the beginning, but if you're faithful, you'll end up with lasting spiritual growth, integrity, and blessing. I recall, and I have shared my story with you before, back in 1980, when things were going well, I was a drywaller, and we built a brand new house. I was so wealthy at the time, I even had to borrow my down payment money. I had nothing. But, things were going up. Prices were going, everything was just getting bigger and better. I thought, I just got to get on the bandwagon. I phoned my Rachel's aunt and said, could you, lend me some down payment money? I have nothing, but I had dreams of, what I was going to become. Built this brand new house. And 6 weeks after we moved into our brand new house, Pierre Elliott Trudeau displayed his great love for the West by the National Energy Program came out. And just like that, the oil rigs started leaving. And I know in Brooks, all the oil rigs were just headed to Kansas. They all said, nope, we're going to the States. Enough of this National Energy Program. And just overnight, Brooks didn't become a ghost town, but Brooks took a huge hit. And just like that, there was no more building, nothing. And just like that, there was no more drywall jobs. And I was desperate, because as some of you may recall, those were the days when interest rates went up to 22%. I was fortunate. I locked mine in at 12.75% of my mortgage. I was considered lucky. Well, at 12.75% and high payments, and then I had done some extras and upgrades. You know how that is. Well, for a few dollars, you can have this. Cherry wood cabinets, this and this. You deserve the best, right? Well, I owed so much money. I was in a dark place. And I was forced to go to Lethbridge and pick up our bankruptcy papers. And as we went through some of that, we had a meeting with a financial counselor, and I was just beside myself. I said, how can I do this? I used to be a pastor in Brooks. Now I'm a drywaller, and I'm going to go bankrupt. This just doesn't. And we just really called on the Lord to bail us out. And God was very gracious. I went to all the businesses, all the subcontractors I owed money to. And I said, look, I can't pay you. I'm on the verge of declaring bankruptcy. But I'll tell you what, if you will work with me, because some of these guys, they were ruthless. One person was charging me 36% interest on my outstanding accounts. I mean, those were the day of high interest. So, I mean, people had no conscience about you know, prices. It was killing me. And I just went to the various people and I said, look, I owe you money. And I apologize that I can't pay right now, but I give you my word, I will. If you hang in there, don't take it to small claims court, anything like that, because there is nothing. But work with me, I'll come back and I'll pay you with interest, reasonable interest. I'll pay everything, which I did. It took 5 years. I was already a pastor in Nanton for 2 years before I made my last payment. I was able to come clean with everybody and pay off all my bills and with some interest and keep my head up. And I'm glad I did it the hard way. There are some people who said, no, just walk away. Just claim bankruptcy. Just walk away and just start over. And that would have been the easy way. But that's not what God had in store for me. And I know there are times when people have to declare bankruptcy. And that's a reality. And I just thank God that He had provided a way. I had a choice. I made that choice. And by the grace of God, I was able to hang in there. That was tough. But looking back, I'm glad I went the hard way. I was awfully tempted to go the easy way. You know, God blesses us down the road with faithfulness and integrity. As we look at the lives of the Jews, they had no options. God didn't say, well, I've got an easy way and I've got a hard way. There was only one. There was a hard way. God said, you've had the easy way for years. And now you're in a corner and it's going to be my way. And so as you may recall, the Jews had stopped sort of worshiping God. They were tampering with false religions and other idols. And so God used a nation from 1,000 kilometers away. Babylon came all the way over and conquered the little country of Judah and re-decimated Jerusalem, took most of the people captive back to Babylon. And there they are in captivity. And it is while they are there that God gives some very important instructions on how to live, how to cope, how to be blessed, and how to be a blessing. And so God gives them some encouragement in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What a message from God. You would think that they would be there, and they would just spend all their time being bitter, and just hanging in there till God would just redeem them and bring them back again. Now sometimes it just takes all our energy to keep from being bitter. And God said, no, rather than being bitter, I want you to pray for the prosperity of your enemy. When was the last time you asked God to make someone a millionaire that just ticked you off? Pray for their prosperity of your enemy. Wow. That better be of God, because my flesh certainly wouldn't do that. And God reminded them, He says, I carried you into exile. I have a plan. I'm in control. And I'm going to do something with you there. So this is my plan for you. This is the hard way, but listen up, and I'm going to give you a plan how to do this. How you can be happy in Babylon. How you can be happy in your difficult place. Pray for the prosperity of those around you. Literally, the Hebrew word is shalom. That word is used 3 times. Now, if you look at verse 7, it says, seek the peace and prosperity. There's 2 words there. In the Hebrew, there's only 1 word. It's the word shalom. Seek the shalom of the city. Because if it shaloms, you will shalom. The word shalom in Hebrew is used 3 times. The word shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, blessing, peace, prosperity. It's that overall sense of wellness of the community. And God ties their blessing to the blessing of the community. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If the Babylonians will be blessed, then you will be blessed. Not if you'll be blessed, they'll be blessed. No, if they are blessed, you too will be blessed. Now, that's very different from how we would do it, right? We'd start with ourselves. God says, no, start with them. Start with them. Now, there's many reasons why God took them out from away from the country of Judah to Babylon. I mean, they had to start anew on how to seek the heart of God. They had to learn how to die to self. They had to learn how to pray for others. They had to learn how to put others beyond themselves. So they needed to be in Babylon. But Babylon also needed them. God doesn't just love one set of people. God loves all people. And He wanted them to be in Babylon for a reason. And they could have said, hold on, God. You did know that these are pagans. They did invade our land. You haven't forgotten that, have you? They did hit our city really bad. They really damaged our temple. They are rapists and killers. You haven't forgotten that, have you, Lord? Why do you want us to pray for them rather than against them? But He says, no, seek the good. Pray for them. Look for chances to do good for them. We need to pray for those who make life difficult for us, because if we won't pray for them, who will? If we won't pray for them, how will they change? If we won't pray for them, how will we ever be free from bitterness? There are so many reasons God wants us to be a blessing to those around us. And when we are faced with difficult options and mistreatment, well, we have three options. We can either hate people, and of course that accomplishes nothing. We can just struggle to hold our anger back, and that just makes us tired. Or we can pray that God will bless them, and in turn, we all get blessed. So I have to trust that God has a good purpose for me in the situation I'm in. That's His encouragement. Then is His warning, verse 8 and 9. This is what the Lord says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams. In other words, there will be people around you you shouldn't listen to. There's some advice you shouldn't take. There's some stuff you shouldn't be reading, listening to. Here's what's happening. This is a reference to another prophet who came along. His name was Hananiah. He came on and he said, well, you know, Jeremiah, he said, yeah, you'll be here 70 years. Well, let me tell you what, I've got an inside with God too, and He told me 2 years. In 2 years, you're going back. Well, who do you think the people want to listen to, Jeremiah or Hananiah? 2 years, I can hang in 2 years and just hate my enemies. And just kind of hold back, 2 years are up, God's going to get us out of here, and life's going to be good. God says, I didn't tell him that. He claimed to hear it from God. He claimed he had an inspiration. He claimed to have an insight. No, you're not here for 2 years. You're here for 70 years. Don't listen to this false prophet, and particularly Hananiah. Now, folks, 70 years is a long time to be in exile. That's 25,500 days. I don't know how many minutes and seconds that is, but that's a long time. That means some people would never go back. They would die in Babylon. It could be that some who were born just when they got into Babylon would also die before they got to Babylon. A lot of stuff happens in 70 years. A long time when you're somewhere where you don't want to be. You may find yourself in a situation you don't want to be there. And if you're going to be in it for a while, it's going to be very discouraging. And so Hananiah's appeal was very seductive. He was one of your prosperity preachers. Lavish promises of miracles and health and wealth and, you know, seed faith to send me your money. And next thing, God will bless you with a new car and cure your cancer and take away all your debt and give you a better job. Just name it, claim it, believe it, and receive it. And we have enough of those. But friends, it's very seductive when you're hurting. It's very seductive when you're hurting. I want you to look at verse 8. If you have your Bible open, I want you to look at verse 8. It's the last part, something very unique that is said there. I'll read verse 8, but note especially the last part. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Wow. Why do we have prosperity preachers? Because there's always people waiting to hear them. There's a market for them. And as long as there's a market for it, you're going to have them. Who pays for them being on TV? You do. Or the ones who support it. The self-help industry. It's a very interesting industry. I was reading that in the United Kingdom, this last year, 2011, the book industry has gone down by 1%. But the self-help industry has gone up by 25%. People are just itching to make things better. In the U.S. alone, the self-help industry, between books and seminars and all the stuff that's being sold out there, is worth $10 billion a year. Do we look the better for it? Are we increasingly becoming better through our self-help industry? I'm not totally against the self-help industry. There is some good stuff that is there to help us to think more positively and do good things. So there's stuff out there that's good. But some of the self-help stuff really makes you wonder. For example, I was reading one book title that said, Unleashing the Genius Within You. Good night. I didn't know I had a genie in me. And if I did, I'd sure like to release her in a real hurry. I could stand some miracles in my life, even though I've just had one big one. Thank you. The genius within you. Wow. Another one. How to get rich without really trying. Wow, that's my problem. I try too hard. You know, if I wouldn't try so hard, I'd be rich. All the stuff that's there. Just buy the stuff and your life will just turn around. And I'm not saying that some of it doesn't have some good effect, but I'm asking the question. There's the self-help, but where's the God help? You go to a Christian bookstore, and we know the owner of the Christian bookstore in Medicine very well. We're very tight friends with her. You go in there, and you got all these Christian romance books. You got all the stuff out there. You know how big the shelf is on doctrine? About like this. Nobody wants to know God deeper. They just want to hear romantic stuff about Christianity. So you have all this fluff books out there. Some of them are good. Some of them are just Christian fluff, if there's such a thing. Where's the God help? Where's the deep things that will really help us live the crucified life? And they say they're in the industry, they say it's an 18-month rule. They say that people who are into self-help books will buy one on the average every 18 months. So once they got you hooked, they got you coming back. God says, don't listen to these false prophets. Don't listen to this stuff that doesn't accomplish what I have for you. I have a way for you to go through. And because it's my plan, it's going to be my way, it better be my help, my strength, because it won't come from anywhere else. So God has a warning. Be careful what you read. Be careful who you listen to. And make sure that what you have is really from God. So we have the encouragement to be a blessing to our community. We have a warning. Be careful what you read, who you listen to. Then God says, I also want you to know, I have a bigger plan for you. I have a bigger plan for you. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for who? I want you to look at your Bible. Verse 10. When the 70 years are completed for who? Babylon. For Israel? For the Jews or for Babylon? God had a plan for Babylon. There is a bigger reason why they are there. And I'm going to share them with you right now. Because sometimes we go through things and we have no idea why in the world are we going through what we're going through. For example, we have a realtor friend from our past church, and that's the person I thought we should have to sell our house. And bless my dear wife, she says, I think I have an inspiration from God. I think God's telling us to go with this one lady real estate agent. We don't know her. Like, why would we go with her? I don't know. I just feel like God wants us to go with her. But we have this friend who's a realtor. Well, but God's impressing upon me to go with her. I'm going, well, okay, we'll meet with her if she's any good. Well, she ends up to be the second top salesperson in this. So, okay, that's okay. Got to meet her, and so we said, okay. And I just had the feeling my wife was right again, so I went along with her. Signed up. Yes, I know, sweetie. It's going to be a good holiday, folks. 3 weeks. As we were signing up, I said, could we pray with you? God will bless you, and God will sell this house, and God will bless your business. Oh, I guess prayer wouldn't hurt. Okay, so we prayed. We get to the door. She starts to have tears in her eyes. She says, could you pray for my daughter? She's in a custody battle in BC right now, and it doesn't look good. Oh. So right there we prayed for her at the doorway. I'm sure she'd never been prayed for before by a pastor, but you know, God just opened the door. I said, okay. So we kept in touch with her. The house didn't sell, but we kept in touch with her and said, you know, what's happening? And oh, this and this is the time. So we prayed with her on the phone, and we prayed for the situation, and guess what? The court ruled in favor of her daughter in BC, and her daughter was able to come with her child back to Alberta, back to Medicine Hat, and it went their way. And she is so thrilled that we prayed with her that this happened. Now we ask, why did God lead us in this direction with this realtor? I mean, it means nothing to me. God had a bigger plan. This is how I can speak into the life of this realtor. It was just a blessing to be able to speak and pray into her life, into her family tree. And now her daughter's back. Now she's got her grandchild living with her. And things are just, you know. And so when the sale was finalized this week, my wife went on the phone. She says, let me tell you why we chose you. And she told her the story, how we saw her picture on a billboard and God put it on my wife's heart to choose her, to pray for her. She's just, wow. You know, like, but, you know, that's just an example of what God can do when we just are open to His leading. There's this bigger picture, and it actually wasn't about the house. It wasn't about real estate. It was about something in her life that God wanted us in her life for. It took a while for all that to work out, but now that we look back, we can see why God did what He did. So that maybe some seed for eternity can be planted in that family tree. We will never know on the side of eternity what God's going to do through it. Well, let me share with you 7 things God did because His people were in exile in Babylon. And these are some of the thoughts you will have never thought of before. And if you did, you're a genius. Because these are not my thoughts. I got this from somebody else. So here I go. Okay, number 1. Because of their time of exile for 70 years, the grip of idolatry on the Jewish people was broken. The grip of idolatry on the Jewish people was broken. You see, the people back in Jerusalem were starting to worship false idols, idol worship. Were compromising their faith. God said, okay, you want idol worship? Let me give you a taste of where it will lead to. He took them. And He plopped them 1,000 kilometers away, right in the heart of Babylon, right in the center of idol worship. And as they saw what effect idol worship had, the end result of what it does to the community, to society, to their morals, guess what it did to the Jews? they turned back to the living God and said, that's not what we want. Now, you would think it would be the opposite. You'd think, oh my goodness, they have a propensity for idol worship. Now they are in idol country. Now you've totally lost. Actually, the opposite happened. They got so turned off by idol worship, they turned back to God. And ever since then, the people of Israel were never gripped by idolatry again. It broke the grip of idolatry. I'm not saying there weren't individuals who would have maybe grappled with it. But as a people, as a nation, they were never gripped by idolatry again because of that experience. That's the first blessing. Here's the second one. God established a presence among the Babylonians. Now, how are you going to reach the Babylonians if you're 1,000 kilometers away? God says, well, I'll transplant you like captive missionaries. He took all of them and put them right in the middle of Babylon. And there they were. And suddenly, the presence of God was in the middle of Babylon. We would call this pre-evangelism, softening the market. As he's bringing some people and they're starting to become a part of the culture. And suddenly, hey, these people are starting to hear about God. You know, God doesn't just love the Jews. God loves the Palestinians. God loves the Egyptians. Yeah, I'm pro-Israel, but you know what? You have to be very careful about that. God loves all the people in the Middle East. God loves the world. We have to be very careful how we talk about the Middle East. Because God has a bigger plan. God has a plan not just to bring the Jews to himself. God has a plan to bring all people to himself. Did God love the Babylonians? I mean, they're rapists and killers. Did God love them? Yeah. And he established his presence in there through his people. That was his plan. Wow. Thirdly, God raised up Daniel to a great position of influence. Remember, Daniel was one of the first ones to be brought back. And suddenly there's Daniel, an advisor to the king. I mean, he is right up there with the mucky-mucks. And he's slowly building influence, gaining respect, laying the groundwork for the work of God as an advisor from the mighty king to an earthly king. That was God's plan. To touch the politics of Babylon through a godly man like Daniel. Here's the fourth thing that happened. And this is the one the Jews would never, ever have dreamt of. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, in our terms, became a Christian. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, and as King Nebuchadnezzar looks at his vast Babylonian empire, and he's going, yep. Look who did it all. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. And the Bible says he exalted himself and he glorified himself and he gave himself all the credit and God hit him. For 7 years he became like an animal and ate grass like cattle. And after that 7 year punishment was over, do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He turned to the living God, professed his faith, and he became a believer in God. That's like Adolf Hitler in the middle of World War II becoming a Christian. This is the worst pagan king in the world turning to God. How did that happen? By exiling these godly Jewish people into Babylon. Wow, that was the plan of God. Also, the Jews had a certain amount of peace amongst themselves and with God. Something happened in the Jewish life that became more wholesome. And as a result of those 70 years in Babylon, in that time, listen to what was written. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and parts of the Psalms. were written during those 70 years. I'm not saying they're all written in Babylon. Well, they were written in Jerusalem. But in that time, God was doing something new, revealing His plan, His history, the unfolding of His purposes. In fact, as these Jews are in exile in Babylon, and they're saying, okay, we need to get it together here. Okay, we're turning back to God. Okay, now, so where's our scriptures? Well, their scriptures were just loose scrolls of information all over. Nothing was combined. There was nothing of order. Well, Moses, he had some stuff, and everybody had written some stuff, and they were just lying around. This forced them to take all that stuff and turn it into an organized book. And that's where we get the Old Testament from. Our Old Testament comes because of the 70-year exile. It forced God's people to organize all their writings together into a formal canon, the Old Testament. Not only that, there's a sixth blessing that came out of it. Because they were in exile in Babylon, Judaism became a worldwide religion. And this is very important for when Christianity comes. Because God needed to spread Judaism so He could spread Christianity through Judaism. So as long as the Jews were home, Judaism was simply right there around Jerusalem. The Jewish faith didn't spread to other countries. So what did God do? He scattered them and started making Judaism known in the different parts of the world by making them captives in different countries, in Assyria and Babylon, and etc. So, because the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem, they can't go back to worship because the temple is destroyed. It's gone. They had to come up with a new way of learning from God. Guess what they established? The synagogue. If there had been no exile, there would be no synagogue. Why is that important? 600 years later, when the Apostle Paul is spreading the gospel, every time he came to a community, where did he go? A synagogue. There was a place of worship waiting to hear the gospel. That happened because of them being in exile. God birthed a new way of expressing faith. And the synagogue was birthed. And through that, the Christian gospel spread throughout the world. First through synagogues, and then to the Gentile world. You need to see the genius mind of God working. Just phenomenal. This is the bigger plan of God. And of course, lastly, the seventh blessing. Daniel and his contemporaries introduced Bible prophecy to the educated class of the Babylonians. Daniel and his contemporaries introduced Bible prophecy to the educated class of the Babylonians. He told the Babylonians, one day the true God will reveal Himself through a Messiah. Who, when Jesus was born, who came to worship Him? The wise men, the magi. Where did they come from? The exile. In the exile, the Babylonians were taught about God and taught about prophecy and end times. It's amazing how the secular media in North America understands the term Armageddon. Where'd they get that from? Christians. They are very well acquainted with the term Armageddon. They became acquainted with the fact that a Messiah was coming. And so when Jesus was born, these wise men from Babylon came to worship Jesus. Where is He who has been born, King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. Wow. Only God can orchestrate end times like that. Out of a current trouble, He birthed this big plan for the world. Who knows what's going to come out of the trouble you're in? Maybe you find yourself in a situation that is not comfortable. You don't like where you're in. You don't like where you're at. But do you know that God can use that current heartache, that trouble you are in, and birth something new, and generations down the road, who knows what blessing will come out of it? Who knows? So, my application, here's my thoughts. Number one, don't judge the end by the beginning. Don't judge the end by the beginning. It wasn't a good start. It looked like everything failed. Oh my goodness. God's people are just going down the drain. God's big plan has just gone kaput. And look at this. I mean, what good can come out of this? Folks, the best came out of it. The best came out of it. But it started bad. It started bad. But guess what? It ended good. If what you are going through is difficult, it is hard, it is not pleasant, if you will allow God some time to work in your life, He will bring something, a greater good. That may not just be for you. It may be that the greater good will be for somebody else, just as it was through the exile and to the world. Came across this one saying, it says, time is the canvas on which God does His painting. Eternity is the perspective from which we can see the beauty of His handiwork. In all the time, God's doing His thing. You're wondering, man, I just see a lot of different colors and blotches and streaks. And man, this ain't pretty. Is anything good coming out of my life? But from the perspective of eternity, we will see the beauty of His handiwork. Ah, that's the assurance for those who walk with God. Don't judge the end by the beginning. The last chapter hasn't been written. Secondly, when we hurt, we have two choices. When we hurt, we have two choices. We can either hurt with God, or we can hurt without God. Those are the only choices we have. We live in a world of hurt. And it doesn't matter. You can be an unbeliever. You can be on your way to becoming a believer. You can be a devout believer. It doesn't matter. You will all go through hurt. You only have two choices when you hurt, with God or without God. What amazes me, how many people who claim to be devout followers of Christ, when they go through a trauma, walk away from the faith. They choose to hurt without God. I'd rather hurt with God. Hurt we will, but the choice is with or without God. Pioneer missionary J. Hudson Taylor was a founder of China Inland Mission. And he was pioneering this work to bring the gospel to the Chinese people. A terrible thing happened in what was called the Boxer Rebellion in 1900, 1901. And a lot of missionaries were captured, some were killed, were tortured. It was a horrible time for missionaries in China. And Hudson Taylor had never seen anything like it. And he was just a complete mental, emotional mess. In his memoirs later on, this is what he writes. I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. He was so emotionally and mentally traumatized. He couldn't concentrate. He couldn't verbalize. He was a mess. I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. I can trust. When you are at that point, you're hurting so desperate, all you can do is just fall into His arms and say, God, I'm yours. And I have nothing else to say. At that point, you will find God to be enough. You will find God to be enough. You can trust. When we hurt, we have two choices, with or without God. Thirdly, any blessing we neglect will eventually be lost. Any blessing we neglect will eventually be lost. See, the Jews thought, we're God's people. And God won't do us in. So they would kind of veer away from God, and that was okay, because guess what God always did? He always intervened for them. God always came through. He would part the waters. He helped them through the desert. He caused the walls of Jericho to collapse. He did this, he did that. He sent, you know, fire from heaven, and he just took care of the Baal worship. And he does. We have a God who intervenes. So, yeah, we kind of messed up, but guess what? Our God will intervene. I mean, that's just his job. That's what he does. No. No. He said, you lost your blessing. You're not going back there. You're going to be over here. You're going to stay there for 70 years. You'll stay there for 70 years. You will lose some of the blessings because you have not been faithful. The first reason they went there was for their unfaithfulness, their idolatry. They had privileges, yes, but they reneged on their responsibilities. Because of that, they did lose a lot. Any blessing we neglect will eventually be lost. Let us be faithful with what God has given us. Two more points and we're done. Number four. Crises moments are opportunities to demonstrate the sufficiency of Jesus' life within us. Crises moments are opportunities to demonstrate the sufficiency of Jesus' life within us. I came across by a quote by John Piper. The universe exists so that we may live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is more precious than life. That's a deep thought. The universe exists so that we may live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is more precious than life. How many of you remember the song, Thy Loving Kindness is Better Than Life? We used to sing that years ago. Yeah, there's things God will not rescue me from. But oh, His mercy. His mercy is better than, quote, the good life. It's the mercies of God that are the true food of a believer's soul. We will find Him to be sufficient. And when things cave in and our plans are dashed, and you find yourself in a place you don't want to be, you will discover what you really believe, and maybe even more importantly, the world will discover what you believe. My last point is this. To be blessed in our community, we must first be a blessing to our community. To be blessed in our community, we must first be a blessing to our community. Go back to verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. But Lord, it's a pagan nation. This is a pagan city. It's a pagan culture. We're not one of them. Who cares? God says, I do. Seek to improve your city. And as it improves, it will improve your life. It will increase your shalom, your wellness as well. And I'm thrilled to see how our church is impacting our community to make it a better place. This place is used for many things. We bless many facets of our community and our outreach budget. We send snacks to Volker Stein truckers and thank them for the good work they do. We send snacks to Stavely and Granham town offices and say thank you for the good work you're doing. We send a snack to our town office here and say thank you for what you're doing. When the fire hall, when the guys get together, the volunteers, one evening a year, guess what? We provide them with a snack. And we say, thank you for making this a safer place. We have healthy moms and healthy babies coming every second Friday using our kitchen where they are taught how to cook. These are single, struggling moms. And they're being taught how to cook and take care of babies. We've got many organizations that use this place and we're able to bless others. Why? Seek the prosperity of the city because if it prospers, you prosper. That was in a culture where that was very difficult to do. We're in a culture where it's a lot easier to do. May we continue to find ways in which we can be salt and light. It's called pre-evangelism, where you just make your presence known. You bless people. You pray it'll be a better place, so that in turn, it'll be better for us where we live as well. God bless you as you collectively, individually, seek the favor, the guidance of God in the way we live, and as you go through your circumstances you find yourself in.